And turn with me in the Word of God to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 3 through 9. I've recently been struck with how much of the Christian life depends upon remembering. Remembering who God is. Remembering what He has said. Remembering what He has done. Remembering what He has promised. And remembering these things, we stand upon them in the present, no matter what the circumstances. And perhaps when you are enduring trials of various kinds, or when you are suffering, or when you are in pain, it is the most difficult to remember God then, but it is also the most necessary time to remember Him. To remember who He is, to remember what He has said, what He has done, and what He has promised, and to stand there. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What a glorious passage. I hope I don't ruin it for you. We're going to really pick up in verse 6. In this salvation you now rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You won't like this sermon unless you get it. Get what? Get the Christian life. Unless you understand God's purpose for your present existence. Unless you understand what God is doing in you through the rough and tumble of real life, through the difficulty even of trials of various kinds. God is out to make you holy. He is not out to make you happy. But if He makes you holy, you will know joy. Our life, this life, is not all about our comfort and our ease and our pleasure. It is really about growing conformity to Jesus Christ. That's what the Christian life is all about. But many, many people still think that this life is all there is. And if this life is all there is, then suffering is the worst possible thing. Because this life is all we have, and right now we're suffering. And this has got to be really bad, so we need to avoid it at all costs. But as a Christian, suffering is a useful tool in God's hands. Painful tool, perhaps, a difficult tool, but still a useful tool to bring glory and to bring honor, to bring praise at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But that glory and that honor and that praise really has to do with our clinging in faith to who God is, to what He has said, to what He has promised, to what He has done, no matter what the circumstances, even if we endure trials of various kinds. There are many people who are glad to see 2016 in the rearview mirror. They would categorize it as a very bad year. And what they mean when they say that typically is, it didn't go according to my expectations. I had certain plans, desires, aspirations. I had certain plans for joy and pleasure and ease, and they weren't met. I met with a lot of disappointments in the last year. It didn't follow my plans. There are many unexpected turns. And we, even if this is the clinching argument, we suffered in the year that is past. We endured hardship and difficulty and pain. Some of us have had to say goodbye to loved ones. So we think, as we look to the new year, it's got to be better, right? 2017 has got to be better. It's going to go more according to my plan. You know, my plans for ease and for comfort and for pleasure are all going to be met in the coming year. I will get what I want. We don't like to suffer. We don't like to endure trials of various kinds. We would rather have things go according to our plan. We avoid suffering if at all possible. Just like when you hear there's traffic on Washington, you take another way, right? We don't want to go through the traffic. We don't want to go through the hardship or the pain or the suffering. We prefer the path of least resistance. We prefer the path of greatest comfort and of greatest ease. That's what motivates most Americans. We desire a smooth ride, and we often complain about a bumpy road. In fact, there are many Christians who believe we shouldn't suffer at all, right? God has become my Father, and God is in control of everything, so God is only going to give me good things. Now, that's true, but it's not according to our definition of good. And sometimes we are confused there. But God, in His perfect plan, has included suffering and trials of various kinds as necessary to His children. How many of you have never ever spanked your children? How they turn out? How many of you never disciplined them? How many of you have never corrected them? We need to allow God the leeway that we give to ourselves as parents. He is disciplining us for our own good. These trials of various kinds, they happen for a reason. But others think that we as Christians, if we are going through a really difficult time, we shouldn't let anyone know it. We should put on a happy face. No matter how you feel, just smile, because that's what the Christian is supposed to do, right? We're supposed to smile through the unease and through the pain. We're supposed to be stoic, maybe. Others think that when we're going through trials of various kind, we ought to vent. We ought to emote. We ought to thoroughly express our anger. And at times they say it's even a good idea to express your anger at God. Anyway, so what is the right way to handle suffering or trials of various kinds? First, our sufferings or our trials, they are real and they are painful, and we should feel them. We shouldn't just put on a happy face. Trials are there for a reason, for God's purpose, and we should embrace the trial, thoroughly experience it, feel it. But then secondly, we need to know that our trials or our sufferings, they are not random, and they are not without purpose. God has a target, God has a goal, God has a meaning in our suffering. When we suffer trials of various kinds, it is purposeful in the hands of our God. And we need to know that going in. And this maybe is the most difficult. We can know joy not only through the trial, meaning after it is over and we can look back with hindsight, 20/20 vision and say, now I understand. But we can know joy even through the trial itself. When we are in the midst of it, we can know God's presence and God's blessing. We can stand by faith on the word and the promise and the faithfulness of God, even though we don't understand, even though we don't have the answer yet, even though we don't know why this has come to me. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. But our text in verse 6 begins with, in this you rejoice. In what we rejoice? In this salvation, in this guaranteed imperishable inheritance that we presently enjoy. In this, how can I describe this? In this guaranteed future hope that produces present day joy and stability. this gracious salvation, this certain inheritance in which we presently rejoice. We're not just waiting for pie in the sky by and by. We're not waiting for something. We already have it. We already have the presence and the blessing and the promise and the faithfulness of God. So, in one sense, the in this that we rejoice is our present salvation. We already have it. And we are already rejoicing in our relationship with the living God that will never end. It is the joy, living in the present joy of our future salvation. God's mercies, we read in the Psalms, are His tender mercies are new every morning. Do you recognize them? Do you recognize His tender mercies? Do you notice them? Do you praise? Like when, in the spring, and we're almost there already, aren't we? In the spring, the new flowers come up, and they're beautiful. Do you notice them? Do you notice the, do you stop and smell the roses of grace that are all around you? It is rejoicing in our future salvation today, in this guaranteed inheritance today. And we need to rejoice in this guaranteed future inheritance, Peter says, especially when we endure trials of various kinds. We are to remember that we're not home yet, but we're getting closer. I remember, this is probably a terrible illustration, but I remember when my wife and I went to birthing classes. It was hard for me to go to these birthing classes. And one of the things that they told us is, you know, when you're enduring the pain of labor and childbirth, you have to have a focal point. You know, bring a picture of a child or bring a picture of something that is enjoyable, a beach house, anything. And it really helped me. When you are enduring trials of various kinds, you need to remember your salvation that you enjoy in the present. Then again in verse 6 he says, our trials are brief. In this salvation you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. How many of you have experienced trials of various kinds and it doesn't seem like a little while? It seems like a long time. Some of the trials that God asks us to endure, they can go on for years. In fact, some of them can go on the rest of your life. And Peter knows that, and he still looks at them and says, it's a little while. It's temporary. It will pass. It isn't forever. And we need to remember that too in the midst of our trials. Our trials may be long in this life, but they are only for this life. And we need to remember that we're in the midst of them. Eternity will make them seem brief, will make them seem momentary. I remember in fact, I just talked to my dad about this last week. I thought, back in 1974, I think it was, when we bought a new house and he had to reseed the front yard, we had to go and pick out all the rocks from the front yard. But then he said, you know, I'll tell you what, I thought it was 25 cents a bucket. You know, you get 25 cents for every bucket you fill. But it wasn't. He said it was 5 cents. And I didn't think that was very much. I still don't think that's very much. But my cousins, my Dutch cousins, they were thoroughly Dutch. And they were older than me, and they thought a nickel was amazing. And they worked like dogs for hours and hours to build these buckets and buckets and buckets up because they thought 5 cents a bucket was amazing. And now we look back upon that, and that wasn't very much money. But there were certain things that we learned about money and the value of hard work, etc., through that experience that allowed us to make more money. So we were trained by that experience, just as we are trained by our trials. If you look at just the trial itself, sometimes it doesn't make any sense, but if you look at the purpose or what came out of it, it can make more sense. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So our trials are brief. But he also says that our trials are necessary. Notice what he says in the text. Though now, for a little while, if necessary. The things that we endure, the trials of various kinds, the suffering, the pain that God has allotted to us, it isn't random, it isn't meaningless, and it isn't unfair. God brings them for a reason. And one thing that really helps you to understand this is think about what you actually deserve. What have you earned? When something bad happens to us, when some trial or suffering or pain comes to us, we instantly think, this is unfair. I don't deserve this. I remember, I think I told you the story before. My wife and I, early on in our marriage, we lived in a sixplex. And there was some criminal elements in our sixplex. I won't go into details, but it was probably wise that we moved. And so we were looking for another place. And we found somebody at church had a three-bedroom house instead of a sixplex. A three-bedroom house with nothing but woods in the backyard in a beautiful neighborhood. And it was only $25 more a month. And I thought, yes, this is great. But my wife, she's a Calvinist. You know what she told me? She says, honey, we don't deserve this. And she was right, so what was I going to say? But I'm the better Calvinist. I said, honey, we don't deserve anything. So we took it. We don't deserve anything from God's hands. Nothing. Everything that we have from Him is a blessing. Everything that we have is a joy because we haven't earned it or we don't deserve it. Everything comes to us by grace. So this whole argument that this has happened to me and it is unfair, just wrong from the very core. But it also isn't without purpose. It isn't random. God knows what He is doing in us. He knows what He is creating in us. And even sometimes in the midst of our trials and suffering and pain, it isn't about us. It's about other people watching you as you endure the backhand compliments of God, as you endure trials, and you do it in faith, as you do it still trusting Him. But these trials, Peter says, are necessary. But not everyone endures the same trials. Not everyone endures the same suffering. We all have been allotted different portions, or God uses different methods on us or in us to complete His work in us. So we don't suffer the exact same trials, but we all suffer uniquely. In one way you can picture this is all of our trials and all of our sufferings from the hands of God, they're tailor-made for us. And God won't leave us alone in them. He is with us in them because it is His work that He is producing within us. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Couldn't you have thought of a better passage to preach on for the beginning of the year, Pastor? Why suffering? I can predict with a great deal of certainty that you will suffer in the coming year. Somehow. You will endure some kind of pain, some kind of difficulty, some kind of even persecution. So I'm actually preparing you for the year to come. I've said all these things to you, John said, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In Acts, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So our suffering and our trials are ours. They're tailor-made for us, and they are necessary. And in the midst of it, what do you cling to? Peter says you need to cling to your guaranteed inheritance. You need to cling to the faithfulness of God, even when you don't understand why. Why am I suffering this way? Why has this pain come to me? I don't know, but God does, and you can trust Him for the reason. So you almost need to say to yourself, I am a Christian. Even though I'm suffering, even though I'm in pain, even though I'm enduring trials of various kind, and God knows what He's doing, and I can trust Him. And there is even grace for this, and I can trust Him. Then thirdly, He says that our trials are grievous. Notice what He says. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. We are to fully experience the pain and the suffering of our trials. You are not to hide it. You are not to run from it. You are not to ignore it, but you are to experience the grievous nature of the trial. Our trials, our suffering, our pain is meant to be felt. It is a purposeful pain. So don't ignore them and don't put on a happy face. Grieve, because they're grievous trials. Weep. Experience the trial. That's God's intention. There's a purpose in it. But in the midst of your weeping and grieving, don't blame God or don't accuse God of something. Because He is your only hope in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the pain, to trust Him that He knows what He's doing. So we are to meet the trial with faith in God and His promise. You are to trust God when He holds the scalpel over you. Our trials are grievous, but our trials have a purpose. So what is the purpose of our trials? Notice it says so in verse 7. So that. Why do these things come to me? Well, these trials of various kinds? Here's the purpose clause. This is why it came. So that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The tested genuineness of your faith. Your sufferings and your trials, they are meant as a trial of your faith, as a proving ground, as a testing ground, as a strengthening of your faith. Through the trial, we are to see two things. We are to see the reality of our faith, and we're to see the strength of our faith. We are to see the reality of our faith, and also the strength of our faith. When we go through trials, we are to see our faith. We're to exercise it, but we're to see our faith in reality. We're to see our faith exercised. When a math teacher gives you a math problem, the math teacher already knows the answer. When God gives you a trial, He already knows the answer. So He's not giving us this math problem for His good. He's doing it for our good. So the math teacher gives you a math problem. They can already solve it, but you don't know that you can solve it. And so you work through, you solve for X, and you keep all the rules, and you get the right answer. And you prove to yourself that you can do math and that you're really good at it. That's sort of what the trials of God are for, so that you can prove to yourself that you have genuine faith and that you can strengthen your faith. That's why trials come to us. The trial of your faith, many times, is so that you can see your faith, so that you can exercise it. Guess what I got my wife for Christmas? I got her an elliptical machine. Do I need counseling or what? I actually got it, as all my presents to my wife, they're for me, for you gifts. So I got it for myself. But faith, the gift of faith is like the gift of an elliptical machine. It is meant to be used. It is meant to be exercised. Faith is meant to be exercised. And when you exercise faith, even through, I'm already thinking of my future pain, but if you exercise faith through the pain and through the suffering, your faith is stronger and you are healthier, if I could call it this way. You are spiritual healthy. You are conforming to the image of Christ. That's what our trials are for. So that my trials prove the tested genuineness of my faith to me and even sometimes to others. So my trials reveal that faith is two things. It is precious and it is enduring. Peter, in the rest of the passage, he's comparing faith with gold, right? Notice what he says. The tested genuineness of faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Faith is more precious than gold. That's a pretty major claim, isn't it? Faith, genuine, tested faith, is of greater value than gold. Gold is the most precious possession on earth. And Peter says faith is better. Genuine, tested faith is better. It is priceless. But then also faith is more enduring than gold. Now, have you ever? I've seen pictures of, they dig up these 5,000-year-old graves. And this is a king, and you can see his crown, and everything is rotten, and everything is decayed, except for the gold, right? The gold is still there, and the gold is still beautiful. And Peter says, even though gold can endure that long, faith will endure forever. Faith lasts longer than gold. But how are they similar? Gold and faith, they both need to be purified by fire in order to strengthen them. Sometimes gold ore, you can't tell it's really gold until you put it in the fire. You burn off all the dross and then you can see the gold. Sometimes faith is like that as well. We can't really see it until it is tried, until it is tested, until it faces some friction and some opposition and some difficulty, some trials or some sufferings, and then you can see faith, and then faith in its exercise is strengthened. And we can see that the faith which God has given us is real. Do you know what confidence that can breed in you when you realize that I have God-given faith? That I am a miracle of grace? That no matter what happens to me in this life, I've got a ticket to glory because God has begun his good work in me and it will definitely be carried to completion? Do you know what confidence that can give you as you endure trials of various kinds? To see the tested genuineness, the reality, and even the power of your faith. Faith is tested, it is tried, and it is purified by trials. So our trials are meant to build character, they're meant to toughen faith, and they're also meant to reveal faith. But in the end, they will be found to praise and honor and glory at the end. And there are different ways that you can take this. You can say, well, the praise and the honor and the glory all belongs to God. And yes, it does, because he's given the gift of faith, but he's also honed and shaped and strengthened and purified that faith. So we are his work, but faith is something that we exercise. So anyway, we can argue all this later, but I want to just emphasize one portion of this for now. God will reward believers for their faith. God will reward the tested genuineness of our faith. When we cling to him, when all the chips are down, he will reward us. Listen to these passages. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Each one will receive his commendation from God. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, for the Jew first and then for the Greek. When Christ, who is your life, appear, then you also will appear with him in glory. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to also all those who have loved his appearing. There is a reward for faithfully enduring the trials, the suffering, and the pain. For standing with God in the midst of it. We are never losers for trusting God in any trial, in any circumstance. And I'm already over time, and we have two beautiful verses to deal with. I was mentioning to my wife on the way over, I said, you know, I don't give 8 and 9 enough credit. I'm just going to hit them real quick here, and then I might, Lord willing, visit them next week. But in verse 8, he says, though you do not see him, you love him. Blind love. I don't see him now. I don't see him in the midst of my trial. I don't perceive the meaning or the purpose of it, but I love him. And this trial isn't going to shake my love for the Lord Jesus Christ because I remember him, because I know who he is. I know what he's done for me. I know what he's promised, and I know that he's promised good things for the future, and I can trust him. I can trust him even now, even though my body is racked with pain, Even though I am grieving and crying myself to sleep every night, I can trust him because I love him. In fact, this patient, faithful enduring of the trial, of the pain, of the suffering is an expression of your love for God. I will trust him even now. Sometimes I think that when we get to glory, one of the things that we're going to be doing in glory is sharing war stories. Right? Some of the things that we endured, some of the things that we met with the strength of faith. And we're going to share war stories with one another. Maybe. What did we do with the faith that was given us? How did we invest our faith when the chips were down? What did we do? How did we trust God and his promises in the worst of conditions when it was exceedingly difficult? Remember Thomas? He said, I won't believe unless I can see the wounds. Remember? And he finally did. He said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, you have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Those can rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. These war stories that we're going to share in glory, you ever think about the soldiers who have seen frontline battle experience? They don't tend to share it much. They don't tend to share it much with us, muggles, or those who have never seen battle. But they do share it with those who have seen the battle, because no one else will understand. And it's somewhat that way as the faithful endure the trials of faith. There are some people who won't understand how difficult it is. The war stories, they won't make any sense unless they have been on the front lines themselves. But it will result in rejoicing in glory that is inexpressible. Inexpressible joy. We can see this inexpressible joy as we see in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trial, as we see our faithful God, as we cling to our redeeming elder brother and friend, even Jesus. We can see him, perhaps, from a distance, but we can still rejoice in him in the trial, when it is still fresh upon us, when we are still in the midst of it. And all of these things we obtain, it says, the outcome of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. One day there will be a place where there is no more crying and are no more tears, and Christ himself has earned it. This world, this fallen, broken world, is not our home, and it is not all that there is. We have a home. We have a perfect home, but we're not there yet. But we can see it from here, and we can rejoice in it, and we can boast in it. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let me promise you a couple things for the year to come. You will suffer trials of various kinds. You will go through difficult times. You will know pain in the coming year. But God never changes. Remember who he is. Remember what he has said. Remember what he has done. Remember what he has promised. And stand by faith on God, his word, his person, his promises, through anything. Because God is faithful, and he knows what he's doing. And God is conforming you to the image of his Son. And God is renewing his own image within you. And one day, in glory, you will look at yourself and almost not recognize yourself anymore. Because you will be... If you saw yourself, your future self now, if you saw yourself in glory today, you would be tempted to worship. That's the difference it's going to make. And God isn't finished with his work. So may this year, God conform us to his image as we trust him by faith through anything. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glorious word. We thank you for your promises. And we thank you, Lord, for how stabilizing and encouraging it is as we suffer, as we endure trials of various kinds. Lord, you will never leave us alone. You are always with us. And Lord, we can cling to you even when we don't understand. So Lord, help us to meet the year to come and whatever comes with it, knowing that you are Lord, that you are sovereign, that you are in control, and that you will even use pain and suffering and trial for your glory. So we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us with faith, that we would see our own faith and see it grow and see it grow strong. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.